19. Let's start reading in verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent messengers unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mountain of God. And he came thither into a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth, and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out and stood at the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha of Shaphat of Abimeloah shall thou appoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword, so Hazael of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. And let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless the Sunday school lesson today. I pray that you would give us wisdom as we come before your word. Help us understand the things that are in here for us. Help us, Lord, each and every one of us to make personal application of the things that we read here, or that we might be stronger, more able to serve you, more pleasing in your sight. I pray not only for this class, but the other ones that are meeting in other parts of this building, Lord, that you just have your way. Lord, we desire to be blessed and strengthened by your word, and we pray that you would do that not only in this hour, but in the preaching hour to come. May your name be honored and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our studies of different characters in the Bible this month. And I'm not taking a long time on any particular character. Last week we talked about Lot, and this week I wanted to talk about Elijah. Elijah was a little bit different than Lot in that he was a prophet called of God, whereas Lot wasn't really called to do anything. He was just didn't have any specific or particular ministry. But Elijah was one that was called out by God to speak and to preach his word to the people. And so if we compare the two, we would have to say that as before the Lord, Elijah probably had a greater responsibility. Elijah had a lot more that he was answerable to before the Lord. And I made this point last week, and it's one of the reasons why I kind of like to go through some of these characters and do a little character study on different men and women in the Bible, is because we tend to want to lift up people, we tend to want to put people on a pedestal, and it's just natural for us, you know, you get some figurehead, and that's what's one of the dangers of having maybe one figurehead that's over a great and vast ministry where everything has his name on it and all the direction comes from him, is because we kind of get into this creature worship, you know, we kind of want to lift up men and put them on a pedestal. But you know, the greatest men in the world are still that, just men, just sinners that are saved by the grace of God. Sometimes it shocks us when somebody that's prominent, somebody that's supposedly walking close to God, actually gets into trouble with sin or with temptation. And we think, man, how in the world could that have happened? But we gotta understand something. Men are just men. They're no greater, no worse. The only value that we have is what God puts in us. The only reason why I'm any good, that I have any value to God at all, is because Jesus Christ lives in me. When he brought down and saved me, and he said, look, I want to save Brian. I want to save that one right there. He didn't do it because there were qualities in me that God wanted for himself. He said, you know, I could use that in him, or I could use that. Nothing in me or nothing in you was usable. I mean, sometimes we look at that, and I remember a guy who was in this church a long time ago. He was a visitor, a guy by the name of Ron brought him, and he was a soap salesman. And I mean, he could talk so fast and so smooth, and I remember it said, man, if we could just get this one saved, if we could just win this one to the Lord, you know, what a witness he would be, what God could use. But you know, God doesn't need that. He can take an old stutterer like Moses, that's been on the backside of the desert for 40 years, tending sheep, and he can use him to deliver the nation of Israel. And he did, too. God doesn't need anything special in us. You see, our value to God is what God puts in us. And so I don't want to get into the place where we look at certain figures in the Bible and we raise them above the level that they should be raised. Elisha, he was a tremendous man. He did great things for God. I mean, you look at, in chapter 19, it's kind of depressing when we look at it, but you look at chapter 18, he did some great things. He came on the scene, there's already been a drought for 3.5 years. The reason why there was a drought is because Elisha said there was going to be a drought. He just walked up to Ahab and he said, look, it's not going to rain till I say it's going to rain. And it stopped raining. I mean, you look at that kind of power, you know? And so he walked up to Ahab again and he said, hey, go get all of your prophets of Baal. And Ahab, being wishy-washy like he was, he went and he got all the prophets of Baal and gathered them all together. And in chapter 18, he goes and he tells all these prophets of Baal, he says, look, now we're going to decide right here now who the true God really is. And so he said, you guys go over here, you build your altar, I'll build my altar over here, and we'll just see which God answers by prayer. We'll just see which God answers by fire. And whichever one does, he'll be the true God. And so he said, hey man, that sounds like a good idea. So all these prophets of Baal, they got up, and they were crying out to their God, and old Elijah was over there in the corner, and he was kind of mocking him. He says, hey man, you need to call louder. Maybe your God's asleep, you know, or maybe he went on a trip, and you gotta send him a letter or something. And he was over there mocking him. He was strong. He was on top of things. He was confident. He knew what he was doing. And when it came time for him to pray, he prayed a very simple prayer. He said, Lord, make these people see that you're the one true God, that you've called me. Vindicate your name. And so he called out to the Lord, and immediately the Lord just came upon his sacrifice, burned everything up, declared that he was God. Of course, everybody, they said, man, your Lord is God. He's the one. And then he went farther. He went and actually killed all of these prophets with the sword. He went and killed every single one. You know, after that, it didn't even end. Because after he killed all these prophets with the sword, all of his opposition is gone. He's already proven that God is who he says he is. And then he goes farther and he says, Ahab, you better eat and drink and get down from this mountain because it's going to rain. And he went up and he prayed. And when he prayed seven times. And they looked out and the servant looked out over the sea and saw a little cloud like a man's hand. And before he could even move, that thing was a great storm. I mean, can you imagine having such power with God that you can pray and the rain stops? And you can pray again and the rain goes? And you can call out from fire from heaven and actually get a sacrifice consumed? Man, I wish we could do that on the street. Come on, street preachers. How many of you wish we could do that down at the Alamo, huh? Or me going down to one of those bus stops, or, man, that park down in San Fernando Cathedral, that's where I like to go, but man, that is a hard place to preach, you know? You go down there, and how I wish I could just take one of those streets and say, hey, room, you know? But you know, people wouldn't even believe that. And I have a feeling it would be on the front page of the National Enquirer, and people just say, you know, that's not really true, that didn't really happen. But you know, to have that kind of power with God, you think, who could stop this man? This man's invincible, this man's got power with God, this man, nothing can stop him! And so he prayed again, and of course it rained, and then 18 miles from the top of Mount Carmel all the way down to the gates of Jezreel, and he outran a chariot all the way down. I mean, this guy's tough. And yet, we find him in chapter 19, and in chapter 19, in the story we just read, all of a sudden, Jezebel makes one threat against his life, and you would think, man, how could that even have an effect? But somehow it did. Something turned in his mind, and all of a sudden he got scared, he got fearful, he lost his confidence and his trust in God, and boom, he's out of there. He went to Beersheba, left his servant there, and he, excuse me, ran off into the wilderness. You look at that, you say, man, what in the world happened? Well, you know, I don't think it's so unusual. You look at something like this, it happens more often than you know. I mean, just take your own life as a personal example. Aren't there some days where it seems like you're just on the mountaintop? I mean, where everything is going great, and you think, man, serving the Lord is so good, and an incident takes place, something happens, you get some news, and all of a sudden, it just takes all your air out. You ever been there before? Sure, it happens. Elijah was just a man. In fact, I want you to look at a verse in James chapter 5 and verse 17. James chapter 5 and verse 17. We have Elisha mentioned here. And it says in verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You know, it tells us, number one, about the power that Elijah had with God. But it tells us something else here. It tells us that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. You know something about Elijah? Although he was tremendously used of God, he was a prophet, his only value was that what the Lord gave him. Now let me tell you something else. And I don't mean to make it sound like Elijah's depression is an encouragement to me, but think about it in this sense. If God could use a man like Elijah to do all these things in the previous chapter, to kill all those prophets with a sword, to declare his word, then is there hope that God could possibly use men like you and me and women? Isn't there hope that God could use us? Because you see, God's not looking for the proud. God's not looking for the strong. God's not looking for the wise. God's not looking for those that have all of their position in this life. God is looking for someone who will be willing to humble himself before him. You look at the way Elijah prayed. Elijah didn't pray proud prayers. Elijah prayed to God like he knew him personally. You know, each and every one of us could have the power that Elijah had. Now, not that I would call fire down from heaven or anything like that. But you know, the simplest person, the lowest man on the totem pole, getting a hold of God by prayer could actually change things, could actually make a difference. You know, Hudson Taylor, man that I mentioned before, you know, that they wrote great spiritual books about, and sometimes I think they make a mistake of lifting him up. There is one thing that he did say. Before he left England, he was having problems getting different needs met, and he never would actually come out and tell his boss that a salary was due or do anything like that. But he made a statement, and he says, I must learn before England how to move men through God by prayer alone. What he was learning how to do is he was learning how to take this weak, fleshly creature that he was entombed in and actually be able to get a hold of God and learn to trust God. And boy, he went over to China. It's not like nowadays. You know, you send somebody over to China nowadays, old Amanda, she's over there in Hong Kong. You know, she's got email. You know, we can go back and forth by email. We got Norm in Turkey. We got the brothers in Poland. We got the brothers down there in Mexico. You know, we're all connected with email. We've got bank transfers. If somebody's in trouble, a couple of hours, we can have money to them, you know. But not Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor went to China. And he had nothing else. He had to learn how to trust God. You know, sometimes I think we trust all the things that we have more than we trust God. Sometimes I think we trust in our own abilities more than we trust God. There are some times when we don't need to get on our face before God because after all, we've already given the gospel so many times, we can handle it, we can give it. But I don't care if it's the 1,050th time you've given the gospel to somebody. You need his power just the same as the first time you ever stumbled out a message to somebody. You've got to have his power. And that's one of the things Elisha teaches us, is men without God are nothing. The only value you have is when you're connected to God. Other than that, you are absolutely nothing. The greatest, most honorable man in the world is useless to God if he doesn't know how to humble himself before the Lord. I don't know all the things that, that caused this man to get down, but I know that it happens to us. And we open up the chapter in chapter 19. He gets a simple death threat. Now, it doesn't take a death threat for me to get down like Elisha. I remember the last time I felt like Elisha did, it was a simple sinus headache. That's all it was. I asked the Lord, it's enough, Lord, take me home, it's too much. I used to laugh at you guys. Man, I used to get high and mighty and laugh at you guys because you had sinus headaches. Oh, man, my headache. Well, I'd never had one before in my life, and I'd never had allergies, so, you know, I wasn't too sympathetic until I got one. Until the yellow junk was coming out of my nose, and my head felt like it was going to explode, you know? And I realized, Lord, this is enough. It's enough. I just want to go home, you know? I'm finished. And I think of people in chronic pain, you know, how much of an effort it is to keep up a good testimony. I have a whole lot more sympathy for them now. But it doesn't take a death threat to get me down. You know what I know? I know I'm human. I know today I might be in the mountaintops, tomorrow I might be depressed. But I don't have an excuse to give up on God. Now I'm going to show you, we're going to go through and we're going to see some of the thinking that Elijah had. And what we can do is when we read stories like this, is we can take the lessons to ourselves. Because I tell you what, when things like this happen, a lot of times there are warning signs. I tell you something, sin doesn't automatically just come up. And I don't know that there's, again, an out-and-out sin. He didn't go out and he didn't commit adultery. He didn't go out and get drunk. He didn't go out and abuse drugs. He didn't do all of those things because of his pressure. He actually did a lot of things right, and he did a lot of things good in this passage that we're going to find out. But he didn't turn towards the flesh in order to gain comfort. But he did head out. He did leave. Sometimes I think when the pressure's on, there's this desire for us to want to leave. Why is it? When things are tough, some Christians get drawn closer to God and cling to him all that much more tightly, and other people get disgusted at God and walk away. Well, I think there's some things here. I think the first thing he did and I want to try to say this the right way, is I think he focused more on the creature than he did on God. Now you look, there is no physical way that one man could kill 450 people. There's just no physical way. They'd overwhelm him. But he wasn't looking at the opposition. He wasn't looking at how hard it was going to be to stand against Ahab or stand against the people. He was looking at God. And of course, the Bible says that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You got to have a confidence in God to actually do anything for God. If you look at things and you think, man, there's no way that person can ever get saved. Well, it's going to let all the air, and you're not even going to take any effort to go and give somebody the gospel. But if you understand and believe that, hey, God has got the power, he can draw this man out of his sin, he can save this person from their sins, and you believe God that has that power, man, it kind of gives you courage. It kind of gives you the ability to go out. But I think he started getting focused on Jezebel rather than on the Lord. And that's a big mistake. Why do you think we say it all the time? Don't focus on yourself. You know what I look at when I focus on myself? I see my failures. I see my shortcomings. I see all of these things, and I thought, man, how in the world? But when I focus on God, I'm not looking at the flesh. When I focus on us, I think, how in the world could God possibly do this or this through us? But when I look at God, and I see how God has done things through ordinary men in times past, then I have the idea. I said, yes, maybe it's a possibility. God did it before. He could do it again. If you lose your confidence in God, you will lose your ability to be able to do anything for God. And you're not going to even try. And so, rather than take a stand against Jezebel, Elijah just decided he was going to pack up and he was going to head out. It doesn't do any good to walk out on God. I don't care how frustrated you get with God. I don't care how much you don't understand him. I don't care how much in your mind you think his God has let you down. Walking away from God should not be an option for a Christian. There's got to be another way for you to walk away from God. If he is your only source of comfort, if he is your only source of strength, if he is your only source of restoration, and you walk out on him, where do you think the strength is going to come from? Is it going to come from your flesh? Not on your life. Is it going to come from something fleshly? No. You go out and you have a good drink. Is that going to make you strong in order to serve the Lord? Is that going to get you through the tough time? No, it's just going to make it all that much worse. You decide you're going to walk out on God and go chase after pleasure or chase after something else and decide you're going to leave God behind. That's going to make it better? When you walk out on God, it makes it worse. It's the first thing Elijah did. He didn't stay. He might have died. Hey, there was a risk there. But he feared Jezebel more than he feared God. Now, what is it that we're taught all throughout the scriptures over and over and over again? Fear not their faces. Fear not them which kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Fear not them. Over and over, God's saying, fear not, fear not, fear not. Whether sometimes you can wonder, you say, how in the world is it possible that I can walk not afraid due to the circumstances against me? Maybe you come to the news and you find out that you've got terminal cancer, and then you become afraid. Well, fear is natural for us, but fear doesn't have to consume us. You know, if we walk by fear, and we fear losing our reputation, is anybody going to want to preach on the street if they're afraid of losing their reputation? Not on your life. If you're afraid of losing your face, are you going to take that risk and go out and try to tell somebody about the Lord? No, you're not. If you're fearful about having everything that you need in this life, there are some people that are so afraid of losing anything in this life that they possibly cannot give up anything to give to God. And fear immobilizes us. Another thing that this tells me is that one thing we've got to understand is that victory and opposition will always go together. You get victory over temptation? You know, that's a great feeling. There have been some temptations that I have, through God's power, been able to wipe out and get off the face of my map in my life, some addictive patterns that I've been able to let go of. And you know, that is such a tremendous feeling. I remember after I got saved feeling so free and so light. But you know something? The flesh, the devil, and the world doesn't give up without a fight. You go and you do something for God. Why are you so surprised when all of a sudden you get opposition for it? You know, you decide that you're going to get up in the morning and you're going to have a quiet time, and all of a sudden everything in the world tries to thwart you from having that time alone with God. You think that's just something that was made up? You think that's just circumstance? There is opposition against you doing anything that is good, anything that is right, anything that is holy, and anything that is just. And if a Christian doesn't understand that, whenever he has victory and then there is opposition, he's going to say, man, I didn't expect this, it's not worth it. Elisha wasn't looking at that. He should have focused on God. You know, I'm going to preach that to myself. Brother Brian, when those times get tough, you should focus on God. You know, it's possible. You can do it. There are times when sometimes you have to battle it out in your mind, and you've got to do everything that it takes. You've got to reject thoughts that aren't right, and you've got to say, no, that thought is of the devil. I'm not going to put it in my mind. I'm not going to think about it. I'm going to think on things that are good and right and lovely and true, and I'm not going to listen to the lies of the devil. Sometimes you have to go to battle, and you have to do that in order to live right. You can't just walk out. But he took off, and he thought maybe a little vacation from God was going to be the best plan. But you know, there was another thing. Elijah focused more on his own safety than he did on God's cause. You know, I want you to think about that for a minute. He focused more on safety than he did on God's cause. You know, there's an organization out there, and I guess they do a lot of good. And the organization is OSHA. Anybody ever have any run-ins with OSHA before? It's the, what is it, Jeff? Occupational and Safety something something. It's an organization that tries to keep all of the American workers safe. You know, and I guess it's got some good. OSHA regulations are that if you're working in a particular job, you wear steel-toe boots. And, you know, that's a good thing to wear. You don't want to go into some construction site wearing tennis shoes. You just don't do it. You wear steel-toe boots. But you know, suppose you get a guy and you put him in steel-toe boots, and so he's got his feet all up to regulations, and then you get him to wear the right kind of clothes, and he's got the nice overalls, and he's got the knee pads, and you've got the helmet on his head, and you've got the gloves on his hand, and he's approved, and in any way he's safe, have you taken away all of his risk? No, because what if that generator that's sitting up on top of that crane, what if the chain snaps? And that 5,000-pound generator comes and hits him on the head? All of the safety equipment in the world isn't going to save your life. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying that there's no time in the world you can go without risk. You're going to risk it. You're going to risk walking across the street. You can't have everything nailed down. And one thing Elijah worried about is all of a sudden he worried about his own safety. He worried that he might be killed. And I'll tell you what, it's going to immobilize you. As long as you're fearful of the consequences, how in the world can you possibly go and knock on the door of somebody's house and try to talk to him at the Lord if you risk getting rejected? You say, man, I don't want to get rejected. I hate getting rejected. I don't like people being mad at me. You'll never do anything for God. Because what's going to happen is when you try to talk to people about the Lord, you are going to get rejected. You're going to get ostracized. You're going to get ridiculed. Do you know what I'd rather have? I'd rather have the ridicule of the world any day than disfavor from God. What I'm saying, it's that you've got to fear God more than you fear men. There's some men that don't have any kind of power with God at all because they can't say no to their friends around them. They want to be part of the crowd. And so if all the guys go out and drink, they go out and drink. If all the guys go out there and smoke, they've got to do it. And you run with the crowd. Let me tell you, you're not going to be any value of God at all running with the crowd and doing everything the crowd's doing. You've got to fear God more than you fear the opinions of your friends. And once you begin to fear God and start worrying about the opinions of your friends, you know what you are? You're free. You don't realize what a freedom it is not to have to answer to men, but to answer to God alone. Some people ridicule and say, you know what? You listen to what God has to say. God tells you what to do. You better believe it. You know, the Lord Jesus is in control of my entire life. I don't have the right to make any of my own decisions. I go and I consult him about everything, or I should consult him about everything. When I don't, I get in trouble. He directs my steps. He tells me what to go. He tells me how to act. He tells me what kind of things to say. He tells me how he wants me to act. And some people think that that's bondage. You have that in mind, man. You don't understand. That is complete freedom. To be able to be in God's complete control, that is more freedom than anything else that I know. Whatever you do, however bad the pressure, however strong the pressure gets, whatever the influences are, remember this one thing: you will never, never win walking away from God. Never. But old Elijah, he took off. Wasn't long before he left his servant behind. Hey, that comes next, doesn't it? You start getting down on God, next thing you know, you're not going to want to be around Christians. I mean, hey, we're trusting the Lord here. We're thinking about ways that we can please God. We're saying God is good, but you're down on God. You don't want to come into a place where everybody's saying God is good, because at that moment in time, you don't really believe that God is so good. You've got your complaints about God. You've got some things that you're mad at God about, so you don't want to be around there, and so you start leaving the fellowship. That makes it even worse. Where are you going to get that iron that sharpens iron? Where are you going to get the encouragement? You going to go out on the loading docks and be encouraged by the guys to seek the Lord's face? Huh? You go out and you tell them, look, you go out there on the loading docks with all the guys, right? You say, look, man, I'm having problems with my wife, and you know, we're just not getting along. I'll tell you what the guys are going to do. Eh, forget her. You don't need her anyway. You know, come on with us. You know, we're having a good time. That's the advice that the world's going to give you. You think those guys are all going to put down their hard heads and they're going to say, listen, I think you really ought to try to win your wife back. I think you ought to try to be more kind and more tender. They're not going to say all that kind of garbage. You're not going to get good counsel walking away from God's people. You're not going to do it. Go to a psychoanalyst and tell them all your problems. They're going to give you worldly solutions to your problems. I tell you what, you're addicted to something. The psychoanalyst is going to take you to take a little rubber band and put it around your wrist. And every time you think about that addiction, whether it's pornography or cocaine or whatever it is, that you're supposed to snap that little rubber band. And what you're going to do is you're going to begin to associate pain with your things. And over the course of time, you're going to beat your affliction. That's no solution. You know what my Bible says? Submit yourselves unto the Lord. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. The devil, he'll take off and he'll flee from you. You know, the Bible is real. The Bible helps you more in addictions than anything else out in the world, I guarantee. The Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ will give you victory, and you won't have to snap your little rubber band on your thing to try to get yourself to give up some addiction. When you walk away from God, you're gonna negate everything that you need from God. So there he is, and he's out there alone, and he felt sorry for himself, and he said, just like I said when I had that sinus infection, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. You know what I think he did too? And I think I do the same thing, and maybe you're guilty of this thing. He gave up too soon. he gave up too soon. You know, God says later on in this chapter that he had some people that had not yet bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah didn't know about them, but had not kissed his feet, had not given him obeisance, remained faithful to God. How many people did God say he had reserved in that place that Elijah didn't know about? Was it 10? Was it 20? It was 7,000 that Elijah didn't know about. I'm wondering if Elijah had just taken a stand and stood his ground and continued on the course and didn't bail out and didn't walk away, if all of a sudden out of the woodwork, three or four over here and four or five over there would begin to come together until he had an army of 7,000 men at his side. I'm just wondering if maybe he would have saw that. If God wouldn't have had to tell him, if he would have been able to see it with his own eyes. I think he gave up too soon. You know what he said? He said, I'm not better than my fathers. What was it that Elijah was looking for? He was looking for the nation of Israel to turn. He killed 450 prophets. He stood against Ahab the king. He went and prayed so that everybody knew God's power. And yet for all of that, they'd seen the miracles. They'd seen the priests die. And yet for all of that, the nation still had not turned to God. You ever feel that frustration? You ever been down on your knees day after day after day praying for someone and a person's not turning? Some of you guys, you're out there on the streets preaching day after day after day and nobody's listening. You ever feel that way? Sometimes it gets discouraging serving the Lord. And it seems like we're in a lot the same way that the children of Israel were back in then. I mean, look at all the tracks we put out of this place. Look at all the things that we do to try to get the gospel out. You look at all these things. It would be very easy to say, look, nobody's listening. Nobody cares. It's time to give up. It's time to go home. I'm not going to preach anymore. But you don't know that maybe that very next day might be the day when somebody calls on the Lord, or that might be the very day that someone finally repents and humbles themselves before the Lord. You just don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. The Bible says as long as there's breath, there's hope. As long as there's breath for another day, you've got to hold out hope that God is going to do a work in a man or a woman's life, that God is going to turn a situation around. Sometimes the nights seem long, I know. Sometimes you've got to go a long time before you see any fruit. Sometimes there are days and weeks and months when you don't see anything happening. You've got to stay the course. It's not time to bail out on God. It's not time to give up. You say, but nobody's listening. We're a failure. It doesn't matter. No, you just simply keep doing what God has called you to do. Just this week, I got a letter from a man whose son had been given a tract by one of the street preachers, and they listened to a gospel message. And I gave it to Randy, and that young man ended up calling on the Lord. You know, they've just been talking about how discouraging it is, you know, and how nobody listens and nobody cares. And, you know, I'm sure that's real hard for Randy when he talks and nobody listens, you know. I tell you what, but, you know, somebody listen. Somebody listen. You know what I thank God for? I thank God that the man who led me to the Lord didn't say, it's not worth it, I give up, I'm finished. There's nobody in this army barracks that's going to turn to the Lord. Nobody wants to hear the gospel around this place. I'm glad he stuck it out. Because of him, I was led around some people, and I got a clear understanding of the gospel for the first time in my life. I thank God that he didn't give up. Don't give up because of lack of results. You know, one thing I got to say to his credit, because I don't want to get so down on Elijah that I make him look like a bad guy. Because he's undoubtedly been facing pressures that are greater than you and I face. Even though the ones that we do face feel tremendous at times. Even though he said, Lord, take my life, he didn't take his own life. You know, I'm thankful for that. You know, I really, my heart is heavy over Christians that feel like there's no other option, there's no other way than for them to take their own life. There's always another option. You know something? Suicide is never the only option. In fact, the problems that it causes and the heartache that it causes are so far greater than anything you're possibly thinking you're going to solve. But you know, we have a generation today, and we have suicide is going up. It's becoming greater and greater and greater, and especially upon our young population. You know, the reason why is because we're not giving them any hope. The parents don't have any hope. The kids don't have any hope. But I want you to know that in Christ Jesus, no matter how down into the pit you think you are, you will never, ever, ever be in a place in Christ where you are completely and totally without hope. We've always got hope in Christ. If nothing else, then one day this life is going to be over, and I'm going to step into the presence of the Lord. If nothing else. And there's some people that don't have a whole lot more to hold on to than that right there. But if nothing else, one day, when God says it's time, we're going to step out of this body, we're going to step into the presence of the Lord. I'll tell you another thing that he did that's good to do when you're discouraged and you're depressed and you're down. He didn't try to come up with his own solutions. Another thing that he did is he started talking to God. Now, true, he was complaining. He was whining, and he was full of self-pity, and he thought he was the only one who ever saw those kind of troubles, just like you and I do. Man, there is nobody that has faced what I have to face. Oh, yes, there is. There's a lot, believe me. But at least he told God. He left his servant behind and went out into the wilderness and cried out to God. You know, I think that's a good thing. He didn't sit there over his servant complaining about all his moans and all his troubles and all his cares and getting his servant down and depressed. He went out and he took it to the right person. He called out to God. And yeah, he was complaining. I'll tell you something. If the only thing you can do is complain, if that's all that you can muster up the strength to do is a bitter cry, go out somewhere by yourself and give it to the Lord, because he knows what to do with it. Cry out to the Lord. Over and over and over again, you see men and women crying out to the Lord in their troubles and in their trials. And you know what happens? God notices. God looks down. God sees the cry of the humble. Man, he's in a big crowd, and there is people shouting everywhere. There's people over here yelling and screaming. There's over here people praising him, and all around him are his disciples. And all of a sudden, there's a faint cry way in the back of the crowd. A couple of lepers back there, a couple of guys way in the back saying, Jesus, have mercy on us. His ear was tuned to that. Do you know that? He turned his ear to that, and he said, what? Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Where are you guys? You know, and he started walking through those crowds. Who was that was talking the other day about the woman? About the woman that touched the hem of his garment? All he did was touch, and Jesus noticed. Jesus turned around because somebody touched the hem of his garment. You know what my advice is? Don't complain to friends and neighbors. Don't infect other people if you're down on God. Cry out to God. Pour out your heart to the Lord. You know, that was the beginning of the turnaround for Elijah. Because the Lord started coming to him. And you know, I got a lot more to say. We got about 5 minutes. But you know, this whole thing right here is the character of Elijah. But I want you to notice something in closing. Just a few things about God here. Because actually, it's not Elijah. It's God. Actually, it's not even so much Elijah's character as it is God's character. See, that's the one that we depend on. The first thing that he did there in verse 5, and he says, and he lay and slept under a juniper tree. You know, sometimes it's good to catch up on your sleep, you know. You know, some people get burned out. You know why you get burned out? Because you don't sleep enough. You're trying to do too much. You've got so much stuff crowded into one day that you never get enough sleep. You know, I've learned that I have to have a certain amount of sleep. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, he giveth his beloved sleep. You know what happens after about 48 hours of going without sleep? You begin hallucinating. Your reality starts bending. I remember when I was in combat leadership school and they kept us awake and they thought it was real funny, you know. The first day, no problem, you know. I was gung-ho, I was 20 years old, I was going to do well, I was going to make it. By the second day, you know, things got a little weird. I was getting a little irritated. By the third day of only having little catnaps here and there, I was starting to see hallucinations. I was hearing people call my name that wasn't there, you know. I mean, it was all kinds of weird stuff going on. And I had to lead a squad and go through and hit all these points on this land navigation course and at the same time avoid guys that were walking around in black uniforms trying to catch you. And I had to do that at the same time I was going out of my mind with sleep deprivation. It's an amazing thing. You know what I've learned? Your body needs sleep. You know what I know also? Your soul needs rest too. You can't go and go and go and go and go and go all day long without getting burned out if you don't take some time to restore your soul. I'm talking about Bible reading and quiet meditation time before the Lord and prayer. Why is it that in our busy society, prayer is always the last thing we do? Always the last thing we make time for. But you know something? If you don't make time for it, you'll burn out just like Elijah did. You won't last. You won't have the strength. You've got to get rest for your soul. So that's what the Lord gave him. You know, another thing is he sent an angel to touch him. You know, I believe in angels. You know, I really believe that there are spiritual beings probably in this room right now that we can't see, that we can't hear, that we can't feel, but they're there. I know that there are wicked angels that belong to the devils of hell. I know that there are good angels that answer to God. You know, I've looked in the Bible, and I've seen men like Daniel that get down on their knees and they pray, and for 21 days he doesn't get an answer to his prayer. Maybe he thinks that God has forgot about him, and what he doesn't realize is in the heavens above there are angels that are battling it out over him. There are some that are sent in order to bring the message. There are devils that come and stand in their way in order to keep them from getting the message. One thing I know is that what you experience here on this earth in the physical form is not all there is. There is a spiritual realm, and there is a spiritual struggle. And sometimes you feel like God has cut you off and God is the farthest thing from you. It could be at that very moment, on your behalf, there might be some kind of a war raging in heaven over the very thing that you're praying for. You gotta hang in there. God sent him an angel to comfort him. Even Jesus had angels that were sent to him and strengthen him. Sometimes angels are sent to strengthen you and you didn't even know it. Sometimes they kept you from harm and you're never aware. But you know, not only that, but he gave him nourishing food. You know, when's the last time you sought to get nourishment from the Word of God? Your body can't go without food. What makes you think that for 1 minute your soul can't? What makes you think you can continue on in the power of God without any nourishment for your soul? Not only that, but over there in the cave, he called him out, and there's a mighty wind, and then he showed him a fire. You know what God did? God demonstrated his power to him. You know what you need to do also when you're down there at the very bottom? You need to get reacquainted again with God's power. You need to realize that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You need to realize that whatever opposition you face on the outside, whatever darkness you have in your own heart, God can overcome that. He's already demonstrated the power. And then he began speaking to him. You know, I wish I could go into this even more, but I want you to know something, that it's normal for a Christian to get down in the dumps like Elijah did. It is normal to get tired, it is normal to get weary, and it is a normal human thing to get depressed. But once you're down there, God has given you every provision in the world to come out and give him strength again. And God gave Elijah a job to do, and God sent him back in the field. And Elijah was stronger after he'd come out of that experience than he ever was before. Trust God. God knows what he's doing. May he help us to trust him more and more, no matter what it is that we face in this life. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the example of Elijah. We thank you, Lord, that you did call him back out, that you gave him strength again. We thank you, Lord, all the things that you did to help him to overcome his fear and overcome his unbelief and overcome his lack of confidence. I pray that you'd help us to do the same. Help us to walk before you, Lord. We confess we are perfect, so imperfect creatures. Lord, we understand that the only thing that's valuable in us is what you put in there. Help us to walk in a way that pleases you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.